take your Bible and open it in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Again, forgive my voice. It's what I get for mowing on a church day. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. Read two verses for now. Verily, Jesus is speaking, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemy whithersoever, wherewithsoever, that means with which, they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation or judgment. Now, he's talking about something called the unpardonable sin. There are two sins that are massively misunderstood in most churches, most Christians' minds, even in most Baptist churches: the unpardonable sin and the sin unto death. The unpardonable sin and the sin unto death. Now, only the lost person can commit the unpardonable sin. The Christian can commit what's called a sin unto death. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the unpardonable sin, or sin, always begins one of three ways. If you're taking notes, it begins with either postponing, or presuming, or pretending. Let's talk about postponing for a moment. The Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of the unbeliever, and he convicts that soul of their condition without Christ, that they don't know Jesus as their Savior. And their heart at that point is not what the Bible calls hardened. They're not, you know, resistant to it. They may be a child. They may be an adult. I mean, in America, friend, listen, there are more people in this country, I am convinced, that have never heard the Bible gospel than have. They haven't heard it. They've heard what they think is a saving gospel, but it's not, because the Bible gospel, and we've been talking about this on Sunday nights, the Bible gospel is salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. By grace through faith plus nothing. Nothing. And most people in this country and around the world have heard, if they've heard at all, that salvation is by maybe God's grace through faith plus something. Church membership, being Catholic church, takes people through catechism and all these other things, being confirmed and blah, 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 and church membership. None of that saves you. Salvation is by grace that God gives us through faith in Christ plus zero, nothing. And when they hear that, they can be an adult and have never heard that. That's brand new. And the Holy Spirit works on them, speaks to their heart. And when you ask them, do you understand that if you died, you would, right now, you would spend eternity in hell, they probably, after hearing the gospel, would go, well, yeah, I do understand. In fact, probably most Americans understand that too, if they will admit it. And you say, well, why don't you get saved now? Why not now? And the typical response of the typical American is that I'm just not ready. Now, the reason they say that is because they probably have a pet sin that they're hanging on to. They don't want to let go of it. He's holding on to something he doesn't want to let go. That guy thinks that if he gets saved, he'll have to give up this and this and this. Hey, listen, always remember, when you get saved, you only give up one thing, and that's hell. You gain everything else. You gain eternal life. In fact, if you study the New Testament, you'll find there's about 35 or 36 things that God does for you the split second that you get saved. He gives you eternal life. He gives you peace with God. I mean, just down the list, and we've talked about that before. It's exciting. He doesn't give up anything except hell. And he's postponing it. Now, what's the danger of postponing? By saying, well, not today, maybe later. It begins a process of heading towards committing the unpardonable sin. For example, if you're lost and you develop a rejecting state of mind, like the scribes and the Pharisees had, you're in real trouble. The scribes and the Pharisees rejected Jesus, but it wasn't overnight. It didn't happen immediately. It was the consequence of several series of actions and thoughts. At first, they looked at him and went, well, maybe he is the Messiah. Let's look into that a little further. But as the days and weeks passed, and we're studying, you know, the life of Jesus here, as we see in the life of Jesus in Mark's gospel, we're going to see as the days and weeks pass, their minds would become more and more closed until they crossed what old J. Harold Smith used to call one of God's deadlines. Deadlines. It's a line from whence they cannot come back. And they, when they got to that point, they had gone so far that they would never return. You see, they began the process of hardening of their hearts soon after they saw Jesus. Let's talk about hardening for a minute. You hear about that. Well, what does that mean? Hold your finger in Mark's gospel back up to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And look at verse 37. The hardening of the heart. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus is there speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, notice, and ye would not. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, weeping over the city of Jerusalem, and he longed for them to be saved. But notice it says they would not. There's a popular song, well, it used to be, sung in even good, solid churches, which has got one small thing wrong with it. And I always, when we sang it or had someone going to sing it, I'd correct them, say, please change this. And it's a song about the Lord and so forth. And the chorus is, they could not, and so on and forth. It's not that they could not. It's that they would not. They would not. Though they saw what Jesus did, they would not believe. Keep your finger in Mark, but go back over to John's Gospel, chapter 5, just for a moment. Matthew, over to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. 5, chapter 40. Or 5, verse 40, pardon me. Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. You will not. Jesus, now by the way, they would not is past tense. We just saw that in Matthew. They would not, past tense. Then he says, speaking to the same unbelieving Jews, he says, you will not. You will not. That's present tense. Present tense. To these lost men, Jesus said, you know the possibility of crossing the deadline. You, right now, are sensing the drawing of the Holy Spirit. But once the unpardonable sin has been committed, the unbeliever is no longer troubled. Have you ever met one of those? They don't care. Why are they no longer troubled? Because that man has, or girl, or lady, or boy, has gone beyond the reach of the spirit of spiritual truth. They're beyond the reach of spiritual truth. And they can hear the message of the gospel over and over and over and over that used to cause them to sense their need for Jesus and not be bothered one bit. Not one. This guy becomes actually comfortable in his death. It doesn't bother him one bit that he's dying and on the road to hell. And when he dies, there will be no screaming. There will be no howling. There will be no screams of agony in the fires of hell as they envelop him, because he's already dead. You see, when a person commits the unpardonable sin, they are actually spiritually incurable. You hear me? Incurable. In John 8:21, don't turn to it, the Bible says, ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Cannot. That's future. You see, they would not. Past tense. They will not. And finally, they cannot. The unpardonable sin is where you have postponed, put off, neglected God's call to you to be saved, to the point that your heart has become so hardened that you would not when you first heard it, You will not do it now, and now you cannot. You cannot. God says you can sin against me and you can sin against my son, but if you sin against my Holy Spirit, if you say no to him, you cannot. You see, God spoke the written word. Every word in this book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. God spoke it. Jesus spoke the living word. God spoke the written. Jesus spoke the living. And the Holy Spirit, this very hour, all around the world, is speaking to hearts, like in South America. And God says to those hearts, if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, there's no one else to listen to. No one else. You can read the written word of God. You can read the words that Jesus spoke. And if you ignore the first one, and you ignore the second one, and the Holy Spirit comes and draws you, and you ignore him, there's no one else to draw you. There's no one else. The unpardonable sin is so terrible because the Holy Spirit is, he's not greater, he's just later than Jesus. And when you resist the Holy Spirit, that's your last chance. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be back in Mark in just a second. So keep your finger there. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 31. This is the same event, written a little bit more detailed by the gospel writer Matthew. Verse 31. Wherefore, Jesus saying, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Jesus has just performed some great miracles in the presence of these people. And he's been accused of doing it under the power of Satan rather than the power of God. So he says, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men again. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, that's himself, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And he makes it more clear, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, I have no intention on preaching a sermon on the unpardonable sin. The average church member is in no need of sermons. We've heard enough sermons in our lives to wallpaper the walls with. What we need to know is the Word of God. By the way, we have done precious little with the sermons we've already heard. What we need to know is what does the Bible say and how does it apply to my daily life? And that's why we, on Sunday morning, are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, verse by verse. Sunday night, the book of Colossians, verse by verse. And on Wednesday night, the Gospel of Mark. Now remember, only the unbeliever can commit the unpardonable sin. Only the Christian can commit the sin unto death. Now, why is it, therefore, that some Christians fear committing the unpardonable sin? Pastors routinely for years, I don't know if it happens anymore, have people go, Pastor, I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, are you saved? Yes, absolutely. Well, then you haven't committed it. You haven't. Now, why do people fear that? Well, I think sometimes because they used to be so sensitive to God. Do you remember when you used to be sensitive to God? I mean, you almost didn't take a breath without asking him about what breath am I going to take now? Where am I going to turn my steering wheel? And maybe that relationship has grown cold. Not God's fault. Kind of reminds me of the elderly couple who were driving down the street in their automobile. And the husband was driving the car in the driver's seat, and there was a bench seat. You know what a bench seat is? It goes all the way across. And his wife was sitting over there, been married many years. And around them, because they were just puttering through town, because that's what old people do. Most of them. Some of them drive too fast, but most of them just putter through town. We had a lady in our church growing up that didn't understand that the gas pedal did not have to go all the way to the floor But it was fun to ride with her to church camp. You're grateful to God that if you weren't saved when you left, you were saved by the time you got to church camp because Miss Grubb drove horribly. Anyway, so they see this young couple passing them, and they've got a bench seat in their car, and you don't know who's driving because the girl is right there and the guy is right there, and you can't see any daylight between them. Zoom, they go around. The lady looks at those couple, and, you know, honey, I remember when we were like that. He said, what? He said, I remember when we were like, see those, yeah, I saw them. Well, why are we not together like we used? He said, I haven't moved. I'm right where I always was. Why don't you tell me that you love me like you used to? I told you I loved you when we got married, and if there's any change, I'll let you know. No. Tell her. Tell each other. And what happens in our Christian life is like that. We become so used to God being there that we kind of just drift. Now, God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. But we get over there in our own little area of the car, spiritually speaking, and we're doing our... Now, we're still riding in the car with Jesus, but we're not as close. So when that happens, we can begin... The devil can work on our minds. Sometimes we doubt because we're ignorant of the Word of God, and we need to learn. So, there's the unpardonable sin only committed by the lost. Let's talk about the Christian and the sin unto death. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that it is possible for a Christian to say no to God so very often that they reach a point of becoming incapable of saying yes. Have you ever, let me illustrate this. Have you ever cut yourself with a knife? Yeah. With a razor blade or something, it really hurts. But I am told that if you were to cut yourself and rotate that thing, after a while, all the flesh is gone. There's no more feeling. It's just going to hurt. In other words, it doesn't affect you anymore. And we can become like that to God. We can become so calloused and so insensitive. We can reach a point where the Word of God doesn't excite us. The songs we've sung all our lives don't excite us. Lois May and I were working before you got here on the special music and hymns for the revival next week, because I'll be leading the music and Rodney Woodcock will be preaching. And there's just great, great, exciting music. And the Word of God should excite us. I've mentioned before that our New Testament is written in Greek originally, and there's a word in Greek, en. It means in, like I-N, in. And theos, it means God. Theologian, theos, God. And when you put those two words together, it is verbalized enthusiazo. And it just means, folks, enthusiasm is nothing but being filled with God. Being filled with God. And our Christians in our churches are not enthusiastic by and large. We sit and we sing about, oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I mean, we sing that so flippantly and casually. The Word of God is read to us, and we read it, we follow, and it just rolls off of us like they bounces off of us like BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar. No effect. It is possible for we as Christians to reach a point where we cannot repent of our sins. Now, we're saved and our sins are covered. They're paid for. The debt has been paid. Doctrine of imputation is very clear in the book of Romans that when Jesus died, every sin that was or had been, was or would ever be committed by anybody, whether they're ever saved or not, was put to his account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you get saved, the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. So the issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins, but what do I do with God's Son? Because he's already paid the debt. It's been paid. That's why we sing, Jesus paid most of it. No, we sing, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Even for the person who never hears about him? Yes. Well, what happens to that person? Well, some famous preacher in Atlanta in a First Baptist church down there teaches that people who never hear the gospel, who never read a Bible or read a gospel tract, never hear about themselves and the relationship to God, they get to go to heaven when they die. Now, folks, that's heresy. Flat out heresy. If that were true, we'd shut down all churches, burn all Bibles, recall all missionaries, burn all gospel tracts, and let everybody go to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples. Make this. Now, why would he tell us to do that if it wasn't important for us to do? As you're going, wherever you are, the store, the grocery store, the school, wherever you are, share the gospel. Help people get saved, and then bring them to the church, and they get baptized, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then to teach them what I've taught you, Jesus. That's this book. But it's possible for us to become acclimated to it, insensitive to it. And Hebrews 6 says that it's possible to reach a point where a person can no longer turn from some pet sin and whatever it is that they won't repent of, and they'll commit the sin of death. In fact, in James chapter 5, the last verse says, we are to be on guard to help our Christian brothers and sisters to turn and save them from physical death. Okay, you're looking, okay, Pastor, what is the sin unto death? You ready? I can tell you exactly what it is. It is any, it's only can be committed by a Christian, remember. It's any sin that we persist in. Persist in. It is that sin in thought, word, or deed that I don't want to give up. Jesus paid the debt for that. I'm not going to go to hell when I die. But I don't want to give it up. I had a member of our church in Texas, I think it was Texas, or it might have been here a long time ago. We had a guy in one of the churches I've pastored who was doing, he was saved, but he wasn't right with God. He got right with God, and he was doing really well in his walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he just kind of hit a brick wall. You all know, you ever met one of those? Not been ever happened to you, but other people. It's never me, right? And hit this brick wall, and he just stopped growing spiritually. And I asked him, I said, man, what, you know, I finally went to him. I said, I had an opportunity. I said, what's going on? And he said, I've committed the unpardonable or the sin unto death. And I said, what? And he said, I won't give up cigarettes. And God has revealed to me that I'm going to die early because I will not stop smoking. And you know what? He did. He did. He was convinced of that. He was saved. Absolute. Lost people can't understand spiritual truth. He understood spiritual truth. But he would not give up that one pet sin. And now the unpardonable sin is talked about in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, we just mentioned. It's also mentioned in the book of Genesis where God warned the people through Noah, right, that his spirit would not always strive with men. In fact, look over at Proverbs chapter 1 just quickly. We don't do a lot of scripture hopping here, but these are very important verses to show what the Bible says. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 1. Look at verse 24. God says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Sounds like America, doesn't it? I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For here's why, that they hated knowledge, that's the word of God, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. God said to Hosea, for example, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. You see, you can reach a point where God says, leave him alone. In fact, that's in Romans 1. That's in Romans 1. Repeatedly, three times, the Bible says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Jesus on the Mount of Olives, we just read it, said, but ye would not. You would not do it. And the truth is hidden from them. The Jews are very difficult to win to faith in Christ. Why? Because they would not they will not, and now they cannot. Very few get saved. The lost man can say no, 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 and the day will come when the very truth that used to stir his heart will now be hidden from him. He will have crossed God's deadline. You see, murder and adultery and suicide and gambling and drinking and all the rest, those are not unpardonable sins. Actually, ascribe it, and this may wake you, if you're asleep, stay asleep, okay? But if you're awake, hang with me. Listen, you'll hear preachers tell you that ascribing the work of God to the devil is the unpardonable sin. It is not. That's not why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. Paul said that Jesus was, the Jews were blasphemed, or blasphemers, pardon me, and Paul said, I was a blasphemer before I got saved. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I mean, Saul ascribed to Satan the works of Jesus. We know that. He really was sincere, but he got saved. So that's not it. Ascribing the works of God to the devil is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not something you do. It's not something you say. And while the Bible talks about what is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth, have you learned that? That's true. The Bible says out of the heart are the issues of life. But if you listen, you will really understand what kind of person that person is. Listen to them talk, what they talk about, and the way they talk. I learned a long time ago that profanity is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. Have you figured that out? Doesn't any idiot can curse. Any idiot can do that. So the unpardonable sin is not something you say, and it's not something you do. Listen, it is something within our heart that causes us to say what we say. It's an attitude of the heart. And the unpardonable sin is not simply rejecting Christ. Probably all of us did that at least once. I mean, I know I heard the gospel way long before I got saved. I mean, I grew up in church. My mother was a church pianist. I was in church before I was born. I don't know how she reached the piano, but, you know, she played. Maybe you play side saddle. I don't know. I heard the gospel before I was born. I mean, no, I get it, because they know now that babies can hear what's going on outside. So all of us heard the gospel at least once, probably, before we got saved. So rejecting the gospel will not cause you to commit the unpardonable sin. What it is saying, no, 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 I will not get saved now. Until you reach the point that after hearing the Holy Spirit call you and call you and call you and call you and draw you and draw you and draw you, you say no one time too many. My dad's brother, my grandpa was a country preacher, Baptist preacher, and my dad's brother was 6'7" and a half. Big, tall German. Half German, half Cherokee. He met a big guy. And, or one quarter. Anyways, big. And he had hands the size of canned hams. I mean, he's a huge guy. Drove a Volkswagen Bug. I don't know how he got into it. Probably because the only reason was because they had enough foot room because the engine was in the back. Some poor guy, about 5 foot, stopped him one day, mad at him for the way he was driving, and forced him off the road, said, get out, I'm going to beat you up. And my uncle got out of the car and stood up and stood up and stood up and stood up and kept standing up and finally looked down and says, what do you want? And the man went, nothing. And got his car and drove off. But when my uncle got saved, he was sitting on the back row of the church, and my grandmother, his mother, was sitting right next to him. Invitation time and a revival had come. They were standing there. He was holding on, she said, to the back of the bench in front of him, and his knuckles were turning white. He was resisting. Finally, she said something to him, and he went ahead and went forward and got saved. But you know what? There's a lot of people that never leave that back pew. And they say no one time too many. If you've never listened to J. Harold Smith preach on God's three deadlines, you need to listen to that. It's on our media page on our church website. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith from about 51 or 52 through the late 50s. And I mean, folks, he never preached it the same way twice, never. And it will absolutely stun you. and to understanding what this matter of committing the unpardonable sin, crossing the deadline, whether you be lost or saved, is really all about. The unpardonable sin, you see, is not something you say. It's not something you do. It's not something you say against the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do against God. It is the willful rejection of the final call the Holy Spirit sends to you to be saved. And the kicker is, you don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. God is only obligated because of who and what He is to call you once. Now we understand when we study theology, there's what's called the general call. Everyone is called. We want everybody to be saved. And God calls everyone to salvation. That's true. But also, friend, He calls you personally. When Saul was on the Damascus Road, headed, you know, from one town over to Damascus, Jerusalem to Damascus, to persecute the so-called Christians, these bad people, Jesus appeared to him personally, called him personally. Who heard it? Saul. There's a whole bunch of people there. Now, think of this. Just think. Have you ever thought about this? Here is the Son of the living God appearing to Saul on the road to a town called Damascus. He is appearing to Saul. He is talking to him, and no one sees him. No one hears him except the guy he's talking to. Why? Because it wasn't their time to be called. Maybe they were already called and been saved. We don't know. But we know this. That person, it was their time. And when you get saved, like my uncle sitting on the back row, the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You see, you don't get saved just because you choose to. You don't say, well, I think I'll get saved today. No. You get saved because you respond to the grace of God that has been given to you for free that you cannot provide yourself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You respond to it by faith. And you know what? The faith it takes to get saved is a gift from God also. He places in you the ability to receive it by faith plus nothing. And you have to appropriate it. Like you can get in your car and put your key in the ignition and sit there the rest of the night and it will never start itself. You have to put the key in and turn the key by an act of your what? Say it. Will. Simple. Turn the key and the car responds. It's the same thing. God issues a general call to everyone to be saved. Jesus didn't die in this day of rampant, rabid Calvinism. Let me remind you that Jesus didn't die just for the people He knew were going to get saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. Not just ours only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why the doctrine of imputation is so vitally important. In fact, when you're witnessing, tell people about Jesus, get them to understand that when Adam sinned, sin was imputed, put to the account of the human race. We're all sinners because we're born that way. My daddy was a sinner. His daddy was a sinner. And you become a sinner because your daddy was a sinner. You get back to the first daddy was Adam. That's why the evolutionists are so, pardon the pun, adamant trying to get rid of Adam. They're almost rabid on their insistence that evolution is true and that the Bible is not true, because the 10 most comprehensive words in human literature, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, they do not want to believe that, because if they do, they have to answer to that power, and they do not want to do it. They've crossed that deadline. They have committed the unpardonable sin. And misery loves company. They want you to go with them. And so when Adam sinned, sin was put to the account of the human race. And so in Adam, all die. We're dead spiritually when we're born, physically alive, dead spiritually. And when you look at what Jesus did on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God took every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed, put it to Christ's account. He became sin for us, as I mentioned a moment ago. He became sin for us who knew no sin. By the way, could Jesus have sinned if He wanted to? No. Two reasons. Number one, He didn't have a fallen nature. That's why He didn't have an earthly father. By the way, some of the modern Bible translations call Joseph Jesus' father. Are you aware of that? Some of the non-King James translations call Joseph Jesus' father. Now, what a slam to His deity. The Bible says that God went down and deposited in the body of Mary, his mother, divine life. And the blood that flowed and flows through the veins of Jesus Christ is royal blood. It is blood from the King of all creation, God Himself. And these people that teach that Jesus' blood was just like everybody else's are lying to you. And they are, what they're saying is basically blasphemy. That's all it is, sacrilege. And when Jesus was on the cross, He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Had He ever sinned in thought, word, or deed, He could not have been the Savior. In fact, He could have lived a perfect life and had a fallen nature like the rest of us and still not been the Savior. He had to be God in the flesh. Theopneustos. God breathed into His body, her body, divine life. He was as equally God as though He was not man, as equally man as though He were not God. He was the perfect combination of the two. And as a result, He had no earthly fallen nature. And because He was God in the flesh, He could not sin. God can't sin, folks. Period. Whether He has a body like Jesus or not, He cannot sin. And so Jesus couldn't sin. And when He died on the cross, every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed was put to His account. He became sin for us. He paid the penalty, which is separation from God. For us, it would be eternal. He died on the cross, and by the way, He paid the penalty before He said, it's finished. He let His body die because it was done. See, Jesus is control of life. And His body should have died. If you study, there's been several godly medical doctors that have explained this, if you've ever read this, about what Jesus' physical body, the torture that He went through, how that humanly speaking, no way anybody could have survived that. The blood that He lost was absolutely horrific. Not like anybody else. But it wasn't time. And so Jesus waited, and when He said it's finished, He had been separated from God through that dark period of time. He had paid the penalty, and He said it's finished, and His body died. They buried Him. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Now, y'all ever heard of Joyce Meyer? Excuse me, I'll wash my mouth out after we're over. Joyce Meyer and a whole bunch of those crazies will tell you, and they do it all the time, that when Jesus left the cross, He went down into hell and paid for sins, suffered in hell. No, that's not true. That's a lie. When He said it's finished, done. And to prove that God accepted the payment, 3 days later, just like it says in the prophecies in the Old Testament, God raised Him from the dead to prove that He was the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And the unpardonable sin is the willful rejection of Christ's, or the Holy Spirit's, last call to you to receive that gospel message. Now, we don't know when that is. And the person that's hearing it doesn't know when that is. That's why we give out gospel tracts. That's why we invite people to church. That's why we tell them about Jesus. That's why we invite them and bring them to the revival that's coming up next week. That's why we do it, because we don't know. And they don't know. And you may be the last attempt of the Holy Spirit to draw that person to God. I go over to Whataburger and get a water like I did before church service. My wife did it this time for me today. And there's a post where it's got a speaker in it. There's actually had one at the top and one at the bottom. The one at the top quit. And so the lazy person put one at the bottom rather than take the post apart. Well, the little mesh screen there, you can take one of these little gospel tracts. You get these from Fellowship Tract League. You can take, and I'll put the church name on the back, on a sticker. You can take one of those and stick it right there. And I, put them there all the time. You and I do not know. And they disappear. I've only seen two that were, one if you count the one that got rained on and the wind blew it on the ground. I found one that was wadded up, and I found another one that was defaced. But other than that, of the dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds now that I put over there, never had it other than those that somebody didn't take. I don't know if somebody goes, I want to take another one of those. I went to the Catholic hospital in Tulsa and got in trouble with the priest for distributing the chick tracts. Called up here, left a message. This is Reverend Priest so-and-so, and I'm the chaplain, and you need to quit leaving those chick tracts. because I was leaving the Spanish ones that week for all the workers, you know, that talk about being Catholic and trusting Mary versus the Bible and all. And he said, they just get thrown away. Yeah, but somebody sees them before they throw it away. And you don't know and I don't know if that's that cleaning lady or that cook or that janitor or that guy pushing a cart full of medicine or whatever he's doing who doesn't speak English or does, doesn't matter. When he sees that gospel tract, you don't know that that might be the Holy Spirit's last time to reach to him and draw him to salvation. The Bible says the word of God will not return to him void. So we got to pass it out. We got to invite. We got to bring. So that's why Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples. All right. So you all clear about the unpardonable sin versus the sin unto death? All right. We never made it back to Mark. We'll do that in 2 weeks when Brother Rodney's here this coming week. But God bless you for being here. Let's have a closing prayer.